looking at God's Word. If you'll turn to Revelation, the third chapter, we'll look at the true church. Again, we're going to spend a little more time on this church because we believe it reflects the movement within Christendom that started in Acts 2 and will go up until the rapture. A lot of people, when they come to the book of Revelation, they make these churches as sequential prophecies. In other words, this is how Christendom is, and then this. And I'm here to say that many of these are simultaneous. In other words, for instance, Pergamos started in 316, around 316, 320, when Constantine and his his right-hand PR guy wedded the church to the government. And so it goes clear up through the tribulation and will not be raptured. And that brings us to the Church of Philadelphia, the true church, the church that is, his name means brotherly fondness, and we'll be looking at that today. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do again appreciate both the privilege and the responsibility of looking your word to see how you can demonstrate through your written revelation to us how we should live our life. And we'd ask that be the main focal point of what we do as we look at your scripture, that we don't look at it as an intellectual pursuit, but we look at it as a way to form our lifestyle. And we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. I'm reading then from Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and we're going to get down to verse 11 today, Lord willing. And to the pastor, and I'm going to do interpretation as we go, so it's not going to be a literal reading. And to the pastor of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is set apart, and he that is the true one, and he that hath the key to the, in an interpretation, the treasury of David, the Old Testament, and opens and no man shuts. That's a divine opening that would go clear back to Exodus 19, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, it got shut around Acts 2, and it stays shut. I know your works, that's the New Testament pastor. Behold, I have set before thee, not before David, but before the pastor there, a door, and no one can shut it. So it's open. And you have little strength, a little in number, and have kept my specific word or concepts, and that would have to do with the new commandment. In the 15th chapter of John, several times, Jesus says that when he's summarizing the commandment, that they should keep his word, and hath not yet denied, not the word yet's not there, and not denied my name, my character and quality. So this church holds that Christ is full deity and is the Savior and the means to access to the Father. Behold, verse 9, behold, I'll make them, apart from the church, of the gathering together of Satan, which say they are Jews and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will take them, not the church, to come and worship, actually come and kiss your feet. That's literal translation, figurative speaking, your feet, and at the great white throne, and to intellectually know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my patience. Remember, patience is acquired skill, not a divine enabling, and it's in the realm of his human, in the realm of his humanity, Christ. Also, I will keep you out from, real strong from there, out from the hour of the specific temptation. We hold that to be the tribulation. What shall come upon all the world? That's the descriptor that makes it the tribulation. Remember, and you got to get this to understand the book of Revelation. The first time the wrath of God has been seen over the whole world, the first time, is in the tribulation. Even the flood of Genesis 7, the universal flood, is not considered the full wrath of God according to Scripture. That was a quality of the wrath of God. So if you can imagine everybody dying but eight people on a big ship of the world and most of the animals dying as not being as, that's still not as bad as it's going to be in the tribulation. And so, and by the way, the word tribulation means being squeezed, and they're going to get squeezed mentally. Middle of verse 10, the hour of the specific tribulation, I shall come upon, that'll come upon all the world and try them that are settled down and fill it home, and are at home upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. We dealt with this last week, the imminency and immediacy. Now you got me, so I can't even say the words. Quickly, hold fast. This is the phrase we're going to look at today. Hold that fast, what you have, what you already have, that no man take your crown. Now, we're going to examine today, and we're going to do a little study on these crowns. Crowns are, but I want you to show, I want to show you why Christians should earn crowns. Now, at the Bema Seat, it's our works are evaluated, but there at the Bema Seat, it never says that we will keep our silver, gold, and precious stones. It just says that's how our works are evaluated. But one of the things that's in Scripture is that Christians are to earn crowns. Now, these are not for self-glory. These crowns will be awarded, I believe, after our entry, and we'll be showing you this when we get into chapter 4, after our entry into the third heaven as glorified saints. And when we put these crowns on, eventually, we'll want to look down at chapter 4. This is the reason we want to earn crowns. Now, remember, there's a different word for worship here. And the 24 elders will be proving that to you when we get to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10, 24 elders represent the church. So I'm reading there. And the 24 elders, the representatives of the church, fall down before Christ that sat upon the throne of the Father and will kiss the foot. That's the literal. It has the idea of give complete obeisance, complete servitude to him that's living, that's living, liveth into the age from the ages, and cast their crowns before the throne. So, and then, I don't know if we have it at this church, but the, verse 11 has been put to song. Do we have that? If not, I'll see if I can find it. And there's another one that's in this passage, down in chapter 5, verses 11, verse 12, has been put to song as well. And they're, I always say when we sing those in a church, we're practicing for after the rapture. But we won't need that practice. It's just something, a throwaway line. Okay, now that brings us back to chapter 3. And it says that you can, these crowns then, we want to earn them not for self-glory. We want to earn them so that we can, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time, it's going to be kind of a showy event at the before the throne when we throw them there, that it's going to demonstrate to all the elect cherubim, seraphim, and angels just how our relationship to the Father is now, or excuse me, to the Son is now perfect, that we'll no longer fail him. And it's going to be a very demonstrative event. It's a celebratory event there. Now that brings us back to the crowns then in verse 11. That you, there is a possibility of earning this crown or having it earned and then losing it. And so I thought what we're going to do is we're going to look at the crowns and so we can eliminate. It doesn't give a descriptor of what this crown is. And so we're going to look at the crowns that Christians can earn under the with the understanding that these are not you know, Robert, I got three crowns and you only got two. It's not going to be like that, because we'll have glorified bodies. And so it's not at all for self-glory. It's because we want to have some, and everybody will have at least one, by the way, to throw. And they're the, they're these crowns, there's two kinds of crowns in the book of Revelation. I should state that, and then we'll look at them. there's the crown that are called diadems, which is, if you want a picture of the diadem, it's the kind like the, not like the King of England, but like the Pope. Have you ever seen the Pope's? It's got many layers. It's like that. And then, but this crown is called Stephanos, and this is the laurel wreath that went around the victor, was given to the, by the way, I think if I know my history a little bit, in the Roman games, when they had a race, they didn't give a prize to second place. They didn't have the three stands. They only had one. And that one person got that royal wreath. In fact, some of the famous generals, when they want, it's called a leaf of grass, a wreath of grass, or usually made out of laurel. And when they had the Olympic Games in Greece a few years ago, they actually duplicated those. And that's the kind of crown it is. It's not a ruling crown. It's a victor's crown. And so that's an important. And I don't mean to upset anybody's modern sensitivity, but it's not a second place crown. It's only for first place. And so let's look at the crowns Christians can earn. Let's turn to 1 Peter, fifth chapter. I'm going to read. This is only available to not just somebody who has a gift of pastor teacher, but a person who has a gift of pastor teacher and is using it in the office of bishop. Remember, there's the same person can be have three names. They're called an elder, not because they got gray hair, but because they're mature in spiritually. They can be called a bishop, which is the office, and the gift is pastor teacher. And you have all three of these actually in this context. First Peter, and you don't have it in the English, but I'll give it to you. As we read it, 1 Peter 5:1, and the elders, spiritually matured, which are among you, I exhort, who I am also an elder, and the witness of the suffering of the Christ, and also partakers of the glory fixing to be revealed. Start feeding, and that word for feed there is the word shepherd. In which is comes from the Germanic, and when it's been anglicized, and then the word when you put it through the Latin is pastor. So, pastor the flock belonging to God, which is among you, taking the bishopric or the bishoping, that'd be the office thereof, not by constraint. The word means the opposite of constraint is by voluntarily, not of necessity. I've seen this happen where a church will lose a pastor and, well, Robert, you're the only one that can articulate a full sentence. Get up here. And that just doesn't work. You don't do it like that. That would be, what would we call it if you went into the armed forces? It'd be called getting drafted. This is the opposite. You can't do it by that. Not by constraint. Now, over in Timothy, it says that the person that wants this office has to lust for it. So it has to be of the person's volition. But willingly, voluntarily, not for base gain, that would be for the monetary. Monetary, and by the way, if you preach the word, you don't ever have to worry about this being attacking you, because you'll never have to worry about it just doesn't. It's one of the few things you won't be tempted with, because it won't happen if you preach the word. Not for base gain, but of an eager mind, neither as being, now here's the qualification, neither as having lordship over God's heritage. And but being an example to the flock. Now the real, when I took master's in organization and leadership, been so long I almost forgot the title. And in that you learn in organizations, there's two kinds of leaders. There's the one that says, okay, guys, here's where we're going, come on. Or there's the one that says, you guys do that. And I call that the difference between leading and pushing. And a lot of churches, and some of them are sound, are run by pastors who push. In fact, most constitutions of most fundamental churches are set up wrong. Most churches' constitutions say that the pastor is the chairman of all the committees. You put me in chairman of the social committee, you're a fool. Okay? But this is saying that it should be by, and you have this over in Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 17, that it should be by an example. But here's the qualification. How does a pastor teacher who functions as a bishop get this crown? It tells you right there, by not being a dictator over the church, by being a leader, not a pusher. Now, just ahead of time, I'm telling you, as we look at these five crowns, we're going to eliminate the one that it's talking about over in the third chapter of Revelation in the 11th verse. And we know, probably now that we know what this crown is, that's not the one it's talking about. Let's go to the second crown. It's over that we're going to look at today in no particular order. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, because of time, I'm not going to give you all the richness of this language, but I'll try and do it as I translate it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's start with verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that's the gospel for salvation, that I might be fellow partakers thereof together with you. Don't you intellectually know that they which run a race course on one hand run all the way? That's the way it should be. You run a full out. What he's saying is, if you got a sore toe, don't get in the race. Run to win. That's what these verses are going to say. And it's likening the Christian life. The Christian life isn't just Saturday or Sunday. It's Saturday night too. And by the way, when we get to the next church, we're going to see that lukewarm. Don't do it all the way. That's that run all. That's just full out. And what's the expression in sport? In basketball, we left it all on the court. You leave it all on the course. And this word for race, it's a race course. Run all on one hand. But on the other hand, how many received the prize? One. Now, in this context, the prize is going to be a crown. So the extended metaphor is you run the Christian race course. That's your Christian life. And it's different for each one. We'll see that over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. That we each have a race course. And as I run it, I'm running against myself. But I'm not trotting. I'm not pacing. I'm going full bore. Because I want to win the prize. And the prize is not against another human being. The prize in this context is going to be a crown. So run, last part of verse 24. So be running that you may obtain. Now the ellipsis there is you may obtain the prize, of course. Verse 25. That everyone that striveth or engages in that. This word for strive has the idea of engage in an athletic event for the mastery is control in all things. If you play football, you don't clown around on Monday and Tuesday and eat the wrong things and have the wrong sleep pattern and not exercise. If you play football on Saturday and Sunday, you are practicing and keeping your body in tune the whole week. I remember one time we went on a basketball junket up to Tahoe from the Bay Area, and we were up there for 2 or 3 days, and the coach caught me eating popcorn. Well, the game was 2 days the next day. He was mad at me for eating popcorn because that might affect my game the next day. I don't know why, but that's just a little example. So you run all, the mastery is not just during the race, it's in the preparation for the race. Verse 25 again, and the one that engages in an athletic contest for the mastery is in control of all things. Now, you do it to obtain, they do it in the physical race to obtain a rottable crown. But we run our spiritual race to obtain an incorruptible crown. Therefore, I am running not as unclearly or uncertainly, but I, and then he's going to mix his metaphor right in the middle of verse 26. He says that I shadow box. He's practicing boxing now. He's changed from running to boxing. He says, I shadow box not as one just to beat the air. So when he's shadow boxing, he's doing it, bringing it back. He's not going, okay? It's an athletic metaphor. Extended metaphors, really. And not as one that just beats there. But I keep under control, in this context, my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have declared with authority to others, I myself might be disqualified, and that's disqualified for this crown. So what he's saying is that if there's a crown for Christians that keep their body in such a condition that it doesn't interfere with their Christian life. Now, I'm not talking about the aging process or if you break your leg in an accident. No, what it's talking about, anything within your control, if you have a bodily appetite that prohibits your Christian life, you don't get this crown. But if we keep, and it's different for each of us, so each of us will have a different... Well, I'd like to lay here and not, you know, it'd be kind of nice to, I was out late Saturday night, it'd be nice to sleep in on, it'll be different for every person. But if you can, if a Christian, this is what they're saying, if a Christian likens the Christian life to running their race course, we'll see another image of that later, and they do it to such an extent that their bodily self-imposed limitations don't interfere with their Christian life, then they get the crown. Now, that's not to say if you're born without a leg or something. No, it's not any. It's in the realm of things that the Christian can control. They have a crown. It's called I call it the crown of self-control over one's body. Now, I would say that that's not the one that's being referred to over in Revelation 3:11. Now, let's look at another one. Turn over to Philippians, if you will, the fourth chapter. Philippians, the fourth chapter. And we want to look at the first verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved ones and longed for, my joy and my crown, so I stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, you don't have it in that verse, but what's he referring to? If you go down to verse 3, you get a reference of what's going on. And I entreat thee also, true fellow, yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, that'd be the gospel of... for salvation, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. The book of life has the idea of being the concept of being saved. So when we put this together, and then some of the other things that are said both here in Acts and in the first part of this book, Paul led the people at Philippi to the Lord. He was the one, the original quote missionary there to that province. And when Paul led the people at Philippi to the Lord, he calls them his brethren. And what does he say he gets for that in verse 1? He gets a crown. So we would call this, and I'll show you another reference to it, the crown of leading somebody to the Lord. Now be careful with that. There's all kinds of Tommy Rod out there about saving people's souls and no. I'm very careful how I said that. If I should happen to give the gospel to someone, they believe it. Who saves them? Not me, the Holy Spirit. I was the human agency for that, if that happened. And if I put myself in that position, then I would get a crown. You have it over in First Thessalonians, I apologize, and the second chapter and the 19th verse. And if you, the reason I have can't get it is because I'm in Second Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And if you go back to the first chapter, you can tell you what his relationship to it. Now, I'll give you a quick survey of Paul went to Thessalonica, and he was only there 3.5 weeks. And by the way, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he taught them more doctrine than most of the churches knew. Certainly taught them more doctrine than Corinth ever got. Now, if you look down in the first chapter, verse 5, for our gospel came not, now he's talking about the gospel for salvation and you by word only, but also in power and by the Holy Spirit and much assurance that you intellectually know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So he's saying, I'm the one that gave you the gospel, verse 6. And you became mimickers of us. And the Lord, having welcomed the word, that's the gospel, in much tribulation with joy from the Holy Spirit. So when we get over to the end of the second chapter, the reason he gets a crown for these people is that he led them to the Lord. So we would say that this is the crown of leading somebody to the Lord to salvation. Now we're going to get into the two possibilities of what this crown is in Revelation 3:11. We want to look at the crown of that you get. It's called the crown of life. If you'll turn to James, the first chapter, we'll see this crown of life. Verse 12. Now, back in verse 2, there's a strange verse that a lot of people wish they could overlook. It says, I'll read that just for context. My brethren, count it all joy, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, if you fall into various kinds of temptation. Now, he's not saying that you go looking for it, but it comes to you in the language here. Now, that brings us down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures, or the one who endures. Now, this word endures has the idea of stay in place and hold up under. Endures temptation. For when he is assayed to see what's of value, he will receive, now watch this, the crown of the life which the Lord hath promised to them that are loving him. Now this, we don't want to spend a lot of time here, but when we couple this with over in Revelation 2:10, which I think I got wrong up here, this should be 10. You know, big fingers, 2 is right next to 1. When we put these two together, this crown is awarded to the Christian crown of the life, and it's when we put it all together, it has the idea of a Christian. Each Christian, let's do it this way: each of us have in our life a paramount quality of sin that is unique to us, that is our biggest impediment to Christian life. And it'll be different for each of us. And if I should, or you should happen to not have it go away, it doesn't say go away, but endure under it and not succumb to it because of my love for Jesus Christ, that's in the last part of the verse, then there's a crown for me. Now, I'm going to tell you, and if you'll turn over to Revelation, the second chapter in the 10th verse, we'll put a little additional information on this. Now, we know it's talking about the same crown because at the last part of the verse 10, watch how I read this. The crown of the life. There's the specific crown of the specific type of life. Now, this life is talking about living. It's talking about living out our eternal life, or living out as a higher quality of life, living out a God quality of life. So I'm reading in Revelation 2:10. Stop fearing all those things which you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil, Satan, shall cast some of you all into prison, and you all will be tempted, not tried, tempted, and you all shall have tribulation for a specific period of time. We don't know what that means there. Be you therefore faithful up to the point of arkoi, up to the point of the process of death, and I will give you the crown of the life. Now, I would hold that over in James, it gives you the general description, and here it's going to give you an example of how you can obtain this crown. What would be the, if all of a sudden things were going along pretty good, and then your church gets persecuted to the point you might die if you keep saying you're a Christian? What, at that point, if as a Christian, what would be the paramount temptation in your life? Well, it would be to give up, or to acquiesce to what the world's conduct wants you to conduct that the world wants you to have. And so I would say this is a specific example of the general description over in James 1:12. So the crown, now let's summarize. So the crown of the life is overcoming a specific or the most important temptation in a Christian's life. Now let's look at one more, and then we're going to make some conclusions. The last crown we're going to look at is over in Second Timothy, the 4th chapter and 8th verse. Again, we have a race course extended metaphor, or some would call analogy. Over in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is now in the present laid out, this has the idea of a reward for services rendered, laid up for me the crown of the righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, righteousness means of acting right. Righteous judge means always judge right or correct. The righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not me only, but all them also that having, now watch this verb, having in the past, this is a process, and are in the present when he comes, or at the fruition of their life, loving his appearance. Now, this crown is a very precious crown. It's what we spent most of the time last week on, is that the immediacy and the predominance in our thinking of his coming is one of the main factors in living the Christian life, in my humble opinion. And here, if whenever I try to be formal, I'll see you next week if the Lord doesn't come. That's really the underlying message when I would say anything in a future event, because loving his appearing, you can't love his appearing. Well, you kind of got a hint over in James 1:12. You can't love Jesus and Christ directly. How do you love? I've given you two verses today. How do you love Christ? One is you overcome the main temptation in your life, James 1:12. What's the second way? You anticipate with eager expectation his coming back. Not because you want to exit here because it's a mess down here, because you want to see him. Now, let's put our thinking cap on. Let's go back to chapter 3 of Revelation, chapter 3, chapter 11. Now, I'm doing this because I'm trying to be very careful of what we can prove and what we can't prove. Now, we know that this, and so I'm showing you the process we're going to use here. I will say this represents this. For instance, I'll say in the first chapter, in the second and third chapters, that the stars represent the pastors. And I'll say that the candlesticks or the lampstands represent the churches. Why? Because I got a verse that says that. But here, I can't completely give you 100% what this crown is. I know it's one of those five. So here would be the process that we would use. We don't think it is one of the first. It's not one of these first three. It's one of these two. Now let's go through the reasoning and see where the preponderance of evidence is. I want to always be careful and tell you when we don't have explicit proof. So the case for the crown of life being the crown that's over in Revelation 3, if you look there in verse 11, it's based on, in this context, you go back and you have temptation in verse 10. So if you take the context of the specific huge temptation, but what's the difference there? That temptation is one that we are never going to get because he says he's coming and taking us out of it, right? So that's not a temptation that we have to hold up under, right? Isn't that what the verse says? So you could say that the context is reference to the crown to overcome temptation. Now, and I would say, but that's not a temptation that Christians have. That's one temptation no Christian can have, is the tribulation. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. I want you to remember this verse. Little verse stuck out here. Chapter 4, you got the rapture. Chapter 5, you got people who are raptured being separated from people that are going through the tribulation. Now, in chapter 5, verse 9, talking about the unsaved who are going to go through the tribulation, in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now, that isn't an answer to salvation. He's already talking about people that are already saved. So what he's saying is, you're going to be saved, not like the them and the those, in verses 1 through 8, of the fifth chapter, you're not going through the tribulation. So, so we would say that possibly it could be the crown of life, but I don't think it is. Now, let's go back over to 2 Timothy 2:8. 2 Timothy 2:8. Let's see if this fits. Okay, now what was the context, the immediate context of the crown over in Revelation 2:11. And Robert yells out the answer. The concept was that he was going to come quickly. Over in 2 Timothy 4:8, it's talking about his appearing. His appearing. So we would say, not because we have a verse that gives a formula, a lot of times we do. But here we would say that the preponderance of evidence, it could, I'm telling you true, it could be possibly, I think, an outside possibility, the crown of life. But I think it's closer and fits better that it's the crown of righteousness. So now let's go back to the third chapter of Revelation, and let's read that verse that way and see if it works out. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly, imminent, immediate. Hold fast the things that you have. That's that would be the faith referred to over in 2 Timothy 4:8. Hold fast that which you have. That'd be the faith, that no man take your crown. So if I go to the grave anticipating that I'm part of the live generation and I can't wait to see Christ, I get that crown, and you do too. And that would seem to fit the best to be the crown over in Revelation 3:11. That's called deductive reasoning. Inductive is 1, 2, 3. Well, the next one would be 4. Deductive is it's not 1, 2, and 3. It has to be 4. There's a different kind of reasoning there. They teach that, don't they, Robert? Still, okay. I know Robert got that, but I just want some of you all to stay up with Robert here on that. Okay, so we would say that this crown is the crown for those that anticipate his coming. And not just coming. Let me give you a negative example, then we'll quit. Turn over to John 11. Now, this is an Old Testament saint, but this is the attitude a lot of New Testament saints have. Christ says to Martha, who was very close to him in the realm of his humanity, Jesus says to Martha, why are you worried about your brother dying? Don't you know there's going to be a resurrection? I want you to hear Martha's attitude. This is the attitude of a lot of Christians that don't read their New Testament. Chapter 11, verse 24, and Martha says to Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but what are you going to do for me now? That's the context. That's not a Christian, that attitude that we should have today. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have that our Savior could come back at any moment, and we appreciate that. Amen. Okay.